Well, typos happen to everybody. The registration form that you see, I was reading the date off of it. They said turn it in on services May 7th, 14th, or 31st. What they meant to say was the 21st. So you've got this week, next, and the week after to turn in your form. This was a special Passover season for all of us this year. I think many of us couldn't help but think that after all the fun we've had the past year, that we've made it through another selection process, definitely a trial at least, another testing of our trust in God and our commitment to be faithful to Him. In spite of all that we've been through for the past 6 months, from the first time that God started calling us, the hardest battles that we face occur in our minds. Every action begins in our mind. We think and then we act. Well, sometimes we don't think, we just react. And most of the time when we do that, it's not a particularly good outcome. There are many influences on our thinking, and not all of them are very good. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. We understand that that means that he is broadcasting his wrong attitudes to us. Unfortunately, unlike a radio, his broadcast cannot be simply turned off. It takes a conscious effort on our part to jam those broadcasts. One of the reasons that we're told to seek the kingdom of God first, we're told that in Matthew 6:33, is because that keeps God and His ways and His commandments constantly on our minds. A topic that I covered many, many years ago, and I thought it was appropriate to go over again, is about protecting our minds and controlling our thoughts. We need to exercise some responsibility over what we allow to enter into our minds in the first place, and then we need to remove inappropriate thoughts as soon as possible. We need to pay attention to what we have our minds on. Since the goal of Christians is to develop the same righteous character that Christ had, controlling our minds, directing our thoughts onto appropriate things, and protecting our minds is crucial. So today I'd like to ask a few questions. Are we happy with the state of our thoughts? Are we confident that these thoughts are pleasing to God? Are they helping us or hindering us in our relationship with God? Are they helping us to reach the kingdom of God? The April-May 1987 Good News was the first issue published after Mr. Armstrong's death. While this issue was published after his death, I think we're all aware that it couldn't have been put together at the last minute. Therefore, Mr. Armstrong had the opportunity to have some input into that last issue. Looking back, I can see the significance of this. It's loaded with a number of themes that we should concentrate on. Themes include coming out of the world, simplifying our lives, preparing to teach, and emphasizing the family. Mr. Armstrong referred to them as the four great mandates. The first article under the section coming out of the world was entitled, Who is Winning the Battle for Your Mind? I'd like to ask us the same question now, because I think it's as important today as it was almost 25 years ago. Actually, it may be more important to us. How better for us to prepare for the kingdom than by asking ourselves tough questions and being honest with our answers about who really controls our minds? Let's begin by looking at a scripture that reminds us who our enemy is, Ephesians 5, verse 12. We can't see what's against us, but we better be aware of who our enemy actually is, and we better make sure that we don't become easy prey. Ephesians 5, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think we all understand that this is not God's world. All the wars, crime, corruption, dishonesty, greed, and sickness are not here because of God. Therefore, anyone who seeks a close relationship with God cannot, as the article states, cozy up to the ways and concepts and traditions of this world. No one ever said it would be easy. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, and the battle is intensifying. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, we're warned, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The place for us to begin overcoming the world is in our minds, our thoughts. It's where sin begins and takes root if we let it. Scott Ashley wrote in the March-April 1997 issue of the Good News, when we allow evil thoughts to enter our mind and stay there, eventually these evil thoughts can spring into action, leading us to sin. Humanly speaking, we don't see anything wrong with allowing wrong things and wrong thoughts into our minds. Often they are quite pleasurable and entertaining, but eventually those sinful thoughts lead us to sin. The result is the trampling of God's law. Jesus Christ instructs us to disrupt that process before it gets started by not even allowing wrong thoughts into our minds. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 5. In the New Living Translation, Romans 8, verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. This means that one's mind can be focused on either things of the flesh, our sinful nature, which we find described in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, or things of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. It's impossible for our minds to be focused on both extremes at the same time. Our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of our strength of character. We're battling several influences that keep it from being easy for us to do that. One of those influences is our carnality. Again, Romans 8, this time verse 7 in the NIV. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But I'd like to remind us all that we have God's Holy Spirit to help us submit. We just have to use it. Another influence we face is the world around us. It isn't easy to resist things that look appealing. Even though we know it's pagan, Christmas has its appeal with the pretty decorations, lights. And let's face it, we are influenced by the world's attitudes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 from the Living Bible, we read, in the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. What are some of the reasons given? People will love themselves and their money. They will be proud and boastful. They will sneer at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful to them. They'll be hard-headed and never given to others. There are 19 attitudes and conducts listed in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5. There are 19 attitudes and conducts that can be attributed to a spiritually disturbed mind. And of course, another influence that we face is Satan. Satan hates us. He's going to try to discourage us and put doubts in our mind, fears in our mind. Fears maybe that we're not in the right place or that God really doesn't know what's going on. He's going to try his hardest to appeal to our laziness and our weaknesses, wanting to make us stop doing what we're doing, to stop fighting and resisting and trying to improve, to just go along with the flow. Satan wants us to feel tired. Tired of keeping on, tired of being different, tired of going to church, tired of the effort that it takes to live this way of life. Satan will exploit this situation if we let him. He's going to try to drive wedges between us instead of going to one another for support. We'll try to stand on our own. I think we all see that Satan is doing his best to try to wear us out, to try to keep us off balance emotionally, encouraging us to be suspicious and distrustful of the ministry and probably even each other. He keeps throwing new and different trials at us faster and faster so that we can hardly maintain our spiritual balance. No, it isn't easy to control our minds, but there are tools that we can use. In reference to our carnality, the first sentence of Romans 8:9 points out that if we have God's Holy Spirit, we can resist the hostility of the natural mind toward God. Reading that, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. In other words, we have the opportunity to be on God's wavelength rather than opposing Him. Don't resist God's Spirit. It leads us to understanding and repentance and makes us feel guilty of the things we know we should change. It puts thoughts in our minds that we know we should do. It gives us the ability to discern. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 26. Reading from the NIV, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. To resist what we have commonly called the pulls of the world, we have to set our eyes on our goal. If we don't have the goal of being in God's kingdom constantly before us, we won't make it. And finally, we need to be able to stand up to Satan's wiles. We will have to follow the admonition found in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, to never let a day go by without contact with God through prayer and Bible study. Remember that we're told to contend for the faith. God delivered to us, for most of us, He delivered that faith decades ago. We have to hold fast and work at recapturing that first love. We have to be willing to enter the battle against our human nature, against the world, against Satan. Back to the question I posed at the beginning, who is winning the battle for your mind? Quoting again from that article, what fills your mind most? Do you spend a lot of time meditating on God's word and God's laws? Or are such thoughts habitually crowded out by concerns having to do with this world? Some people devote most of their mental processes to maintaining business relationships or social involvements. Some are slaves to the upkeep of their homes, yards, and cars. Yes, a struggle is taking place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement. God must have first place. We weaken ourselves spiritually if we do not get enough nourishment. It's easy to recognize, we just need to do something about it. The physical can crowd out the spiritual. We have to be careful not to let God be pushed out of the way by all of our physical activities. The building material of life is time. It's a basic ingredient that God has given us to build righteous character. From the moment that we receive God's Spirit, we're responsible for whatever knowledge of right and wrong that it opens our minds to see. From that point on, building righteous character begins. We must conquer our thoughts and deliberately control our actions. We have to think about how we can make our part in the family, on the job, or in the church more supportive of God's way. On occasion, maybe even all the time at first, we may have had to force ourselves to pray, to fast or study in order to submit to God's way. At other times, we may have to refuse to think the wrong thoughts or force ourselves to think the good ones. We may have to apply our minds to see how we can make the instructions that we've been given work. When we're told that Christ never sinned, this is how he did it. He was tempted, but he refused to let his mind lead him into sinning. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we're told, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I imagine that as soon as a wrong thought came into his mind, he dismissed it instantly. He didn't coddle it for a while and think of how pleasurable it would be. He pushed it out of his mind immediately. And we can do the same thing. If we need help doing so, all we have to do is follow the advice given to us in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to succeed in overcoming our carnal nature. He wants us to succeed in overcoming temptations. Temptations that we face from living in this world. He wants us to succeed in resisting all the tricks that Satan has up his sleeve. Tricks that he uses to try to get us to sin. He wants us to be learning to think the same way he thinks. How many times did we hear or read Mr. Armstrong tell us that the only thing that we would keep from this life is righteous character? The only thing that will survive this present civilization and this present age is the perfect character which is now being formed in those who are begotten sons of God. What's the goal of our Christian life? Isn't it to have Christ formed in us so that we may inherit the kingdom? The character that we develop is the only thing that we'll be able to take into the kingdom. Our material possessions, our positions in this world will not come with us. If we aren't making it our goal to have the attitude and qualities that Christ did, how can we think that we're actually headed toward the kingdom? God gave humans a temporary consciousness for a time of character building. The material goods and most of the things that we accumulate during this time will be of no use to us in the kingdom. Godly character is the only thing that we will take with us. Developing holy, righteous character is the purpose God has for us in this human life. Each time we face temptation head on and conquer it, we become a little stronger. I'd like to give a few suggestions or questions we should seek to answer honestly. Do we play around with temptation? Or do we successfully resist temptation, even in areas of particular weakness, because we want to have a clean, pure, spiritually well-formed son. We want to become a well-formed son in God's kingdom. By playing with tantalizing temptations, we're actually meddling with eternal life. We're tampering with the one characteristic that is designed to live forever, and that is our spiritual character. Are we able to control our tongues and our thoughts? How often have we regretted saying something as soon as the words have left our lips? Likewise, do we criticize and gossip about things that are none of our business? Do we worry about things that there's nothing we can do anything about? Or do we pray and put everything in God's hands? Do we find real joy in obeying God's laws? Do we live by those laws daily? Do we sit in judgment of others in the church? It's a natural reaction to lunge quickly into an accusation when we see the wrongdoing of others, all the while being blinded to our own. Do we find that there are certain things we would not have done earlier in our Christian life that don't appear so bad now? Those questions should get us started thinking about whether or not we're really trying to put the mind of Christ in us, to let Him live in us. These questions should also help us to realize that we cannot possibly be the well-formed Son of God that we should be without His help. At this time of year, having completed the days of unleavened bread and looking forward to the day of Pentecost, we can clearly see why Christ prayed that God would send us the Holy Spirit. Not only would it have been impossible for the apostles to carry out all that God wanted them to, it would be impossible for us to do what we're supposed to do without the Holy Spirit. Christ referred to the Holy Spirit as our comforter. The Amplified Bible expands that to include counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, and strengthener. Clearly, all aspects of the Holy Spirit that we need. The evening before His execution, Jesus victoriously announced, "I have overcome the world." That's in John 16:33. He was referring to the present system of society and civilization. Jesus overcame it. And He didn't overcome it because it was easy. Remember in Hebrews 4:15, we're reminded He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He overcame it the same way that we can, by staying close to God and using the Holy Spirit that He specifically asked God to give us. I'd like to look now at Romans 12, verse 2. Christ's victory over the world was one of the spirit, heart, and mind. The place where we too need to begin overcoming the world is in our mind, our thoughts. Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The only thing in this world that we can have complete control over is the content of our conscious mind. I said can have. We must exert that control and keep our mind on what God wants us to keep it on. All of us needs to evaluate what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. Those are the things that we're going to end up thinking about. In Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Wholesome thinking flows from honesty and truth, from a knowledge of what is pure, right, and admirable. In today's society, we have to work at not listening to and reading things that are not true. We have to work at finding things that are positive and uplifting to think about. It takes work to use our minds in a way that is pleasing to God. Is our mind set on worldly things? We need to ask ourselves, what preoccupies our thoughts most day after day? Is it physical things or spiritual things? Can a person have his mind set on the things of the Spirit while he is mentally absorbed in physical things such as surfing the web, playing games on iPod Touch, or watching the latest reality show? Each thought that we have sinks into our mind and into our nature. Just like the computer, our minds can be used rightly or abused, depending on the information that we feed into it. And the way that we think inwardly also affects the outward person. A person can control what comes out of his mouth if he can control what goes into his mind. We can get the garbage out of our lives if we don't allow it into our minds. I mentioned earlier that our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of strength of character. What we put into our minds is important. We will be facing increasing pressure in the future. I've asked this question before. What happens when you squeeze an orange? Well, you get orange juice. What happens when Satan or the world puts a squeeze on us? What comes out is an indication of what's inside of us. That's why we've been told again and again that we need to internalize what we've been learning. It has to become so much a part of us that no matter how hard we're squeezed, only things that reflect God's character will come out. The June-July 1982 issue of the Good News had an article, "What Are You Thinking?" It offers a number of points I'd like to share with you. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive at first. Replace sinful thoughts with God's righteous thoughts. God made our minds to react to actually become what we think about all day long. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Earl Nightingale was a motivational speaker whose tapes I used to listen to. The fact that I said tapes tells you how long ago it was. He often said, "We become what we think about." He meant that whatever we focus our minds on, whatever courses we took or books we read, in other words, whatever we are putting into our minds, that eventually makes us who we are. We read the way it's put in the Bible in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, we are what we think. Mr. Armstrong wrote it this way in 1982. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive. It definitely isn't easy to control what goes into our minds. A struggle takes place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement, every day because of work, school. But as much as possible, each day we should choose what goes into our mind, choose what we listen to, what we read. God has told us what we should choose, but He doesn't make us do it. Are you developing and using your mind? A mind that is controlled by the Spirit will be expert at recognizing and rejecting what is not godlike in our thinking. It will become expert at protecting us from those things that seem right to a man, but could lead to our spiritual deaths. It will help us overcome the attitudes that we've picked up for Satan. Things like backbiting each other, criticizing God's ministers, a belief that we're just as good as anybody else, a belief that we're free to make our own decisions about what we want to do and not do. We live in dangerous times when once again every man does what seems right in his own eyes. We must be very careful that we don't get sucked into that way of thinking. God wants us to think like Him. He wants the principles that He has expressed in His laws to live in our hearts and minds and to become the foundation of our conviction. That needs to be the way that we live our lives. While this is our goal, we have to recognize that we live in a society that prides itself on thinking it can do whatever it wants to do, live any lifestyle it wants to, as long as it's not hurting anybody. Well, they think. While it seems that a lot of people consider themselves religious, it also seems that religion has little to do with what God actually thinks. They have created God in His own image. This leaves us confronted with a personal battle for control of our thoughts and values in the face of almost overwhelming opposition of what we see in society. We need to keep our eyes open and think about what we see, read, and hear. Where is it coming from? Who wants us to think that way? Is this what God thinks? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 from the New Revised Standard. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to the human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we must do is to pay attention to what we have our minds on and what we let into our minds. Our very character begins in our thoughts. Since the goal of the Christian is to develop the same righteous character that Christ had, controlling our minds, directing our thoughts onto appropriate things, is absolutely critical. God called us to learn to think, feel, and act as He does, to develop His thoughts, emotions, character, and mind. We need to become expert at recognizing and rejecting all that is not godlike in our thinking. Since we need to learn to think and feel and act like God does, it means we need to spend a lot of time getting to know exactly what God is. We can do this, of course, by studying His Word, praying to Him, and meditating. By using God's Holy Spirit, we're to be learning to judge properly between right and wrong. He provides the guidance, but the choice is ours. Do we listen or not? What we allow ourselves to think and to think about may ultimately determine whether or not we make it into God's kingdom. To honestly answer the question, who is winning the battle for your mind, requires something: self-examination. And no, that's not at the list of things that we really like to do. Self-examination is tough because there's not really a stopping point. Meaningful self-examination needs to stay at the forefront of our minds all of our lives. We need to make sure that we recognize where we're falling short. The goal of self-examination is to get ourselves in tune with God, to make sure that we're living lives that are appealing and pleasing to Him, to make sure that we are controlling what goes into our minds. We need to do effective self-examination. That goal is expressed in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 59 from the NIV. I have considered my ways. The New Living says, I pondered the direction of my life and have turned my steps to your statutes. Why is it so difficult to perform this self-examination? Well, it can hurt. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we're told, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We find it painful to face facts like this. God knows the minds that we have and that human nature distorts our thinking. The mature person faces himself or herself honestly and admits his or her shortcomings. But it's never going to be easy as long as we have our present heart. Do we realize how much simpler our lives would be if we simply acknowledge this one fact? My heart, your heart, is deceitful. However, we rarely acknowledge that this applies to us personally, and that keeps us from acknowledging that we have something to work on. Going over to Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, or as the New Living puts it, unless you have failed the test. While this is something that we should have done at Passover, it's not the only time that we need to make sure that Christ is in us. Notice, as I've pointed out before, we're supposed to do a self-examination. It's a lot easier to recognize somebody else's faults. Just as it's a lot easier for you to see mine. But we don't answer for each other's faults. It's crucial for us to learn to deal with our own. As we're told in Haggai 1, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider, or give careful thought to, consider your ways. How much of us spend any time considering our ways? Do we consider whether or not our ways are pleasing to God? Whether or not what we're thinking about is what Christ wants us to think about? How many of us have the courage to ask the question that Job asked? Job 13:33. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Most of us probably don't even want to think about how far short we fall. However, just like that old commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. We have to deal with our problems now or later. God will make sure we get to them eventually. We won't be bringing our problems into the kingdom. God will make sure that we get rid of them. We need to face the fact that we have to measure ourselves not by others, but by God's word and Christ's perfect example. We should ask ourselves daily, who taught you that? Who taught you what you're doing, what you are thinking or talking about? Our goal should always be to be able to say, Jesus Christ. We may think that I'm a good Christian, but we need to ask whether we're using the same criteria that God does, or whether we're making the dangerous mistake of comparing ourselves to someone at work or to someone in this room, or to someone you know has a particular problem in an area where you don't. If we compare ourselves with others, we're going to come off looking pretty good. But we're given instructions on that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 12. Second Corinthians 2, 10, verse 12. I'll read from the NIV. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We're never going to apply pressure to ourselves to change if we think we're measuring up, if we're using the wrong measuring stick. Who are we told to compare ourselves with? Each other? No. Christ is to be our measuring stick. And if we make an honest comparison of ourselves with Him, there's no way that we're going to be able to say, I'm okay. If we're looking at the world and using that as our measuring stick, no wonder we think we're okay. We forget that we have to have our lives changed by what we hear and behave in ways that are consistent with the teaching of our religion. If we're going to claim that we expect to be in the kingdom of God, we better be acting like Christians. Are we? If we're saying that religion is very important to us, are we proving it by the way we live? To God, there is nothing hidden that will not be known. We're told that in Luke 12. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. But we can't deceive God. Do we blend in so successfully with the world around us that the only thing that distinguishes us is the Sabbath and the holy days? If that's the only difference that can be seen, well, we may be deceiving ourselves to thinking that we're a true Christian. The Bible is full of warnings and admonitions. They're there to help us. But if we don't take them seriously and apply them to ourselves, they won't help us. If we can't understand it, we don't have to look any further than the nearest mirror to see the number one problem is ourselves. Well, we may have trouble making it. We need to stop finding reasons to justify why something is okay if we do it. It takes a lot of effort on our part to submit to a higher law that doesn't allow us to make exceptions for ourselves. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves and blaming others and start accepting responsibility for our own behavior. Again, we live in a society where there's always an excuse for slipping up. There's always someone else to blame or something that caused us to behave badly. Unfortunately, these excuses are going to sound pretty lame if we try them out on God. We need to admit that the real cause for our problems is usually ourselves. The problem is we don't want to be the one who has to change to solve the problems. We must deal with the fact that our time is now, and we need to use that time wisely. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now let's look at verse 18 for a reminder that we aren't going to just coast into the kingdom without any effort on our part. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now These comments that I've been making are pretty tough, aren't they? None of us enjoys that good hard look in the mirror to see ourselves for what we really are. And none of us really wants to make the effort to make all the changes, even if we do admit that we're falling short. What if at the end of each day we had to watch a video of all of our actions, or just listen to an audio of what we've said? I imagine none of us would be completely satisfied with what we did and what came out of our mouths. I have a feeling that even without the reminder, most of us are aware that there's room for improvement. If we want to be in the kingdom, and I don't believe any of us would be here if we don't, we have to stop being so easy on ourselves. We have to guard our mind where all sin begins. We need to learn to and force ourselves to analyze everything in our lives, analyze our goals, our occupations, our clothing and hairstyles, the music we listen to, what makes us laugh, the foods that we eat, what we do for amusement or entertainment, and our family and social relationships. We need to analyze all these things from God's point of view. This takes constant effort and a desire to get our minds in line with God. Learning to control our minds is one of the most difficult battles that we will ever face. It's not sufficient just to put wrong thoughts out. We have to put the right thoughts in. Perhaps just as important, we need to remember that we cannot allow emotions to rule our minds. We've seen how dangerous that can be. We need to step back from time to time from our routines and take a long, hard look at what we're doing. It's easy to waste a lot of time running here and there with little time devoted to seeking God. We must get into the habit of pausing to make sure that we give God and His ways top priority. Not a day should go by without prayer to God. In fact, do we consider prayer and Bible study as the reason for the day? One of the reasons that we're told to meditate is because proper thoughts don't automatically come into our mind. God will never force us to think as He does. He provides guidance, but we can take it or reject it. We can be sure of one thing. The only way we'll be part of God's kingdom is by winning the battle for our mind so that we do think as He does. God could have given us an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, but would that have shown Him anything? Remember, He wants us to be learning to think the way He does. Although God didn't choose the wise of the world, we must think how we can prepare to be the kind of kings and leaders that God wants us to be in the world tomorrow. As a Christian becomes more and more converted, he thinks about, meditates on more of what pleases God and less of what is carnal. He forsakes his own thoughts and fills his mind instead with God's thoughts. What we think about and how we think reflects who we really are. If we choose to allow our mind to wish things were as they were in the past or that the present were different, we're making a big mistake. We don't have time to waste. We need to use the time that we have, and that starts by guarding the most precious thing that we have, our minds. Recognizing error, accepting correction, and striving to overcome are a daily challenge for us. Mind control may be the biggest battle that we have. The great challenge of life now is a re-education of our values. It's a new way of thinking. The March-April 1997 Good News had an article also with the title by The Battle for Your Mind by Roger Foster. He wrote, "Under the right circumstances, the influence of others on our lives can be beneficial. People who positively affect our thinking and expand our understanding and knowledge. They stimulate our minds and expand our horizons. From them we learn and grow. but not all who seek to shape our views are constructive. This is especially true of the massive efforts at work to eradicate society's standards and values. Who exerts the greatest influence on your personal opinions? What are the external pulls that sway your thinking the most? What are the sources that affect the standards of your behavior? Who should have the greatest influence on us? An understanding model of clear, level-headed thinking is available for us. The personal example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5, and read what Paul wrote. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Now going back to verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Clear, wholesome thinking puts a concern for others as a top priority, equal to concern for oneself. It's founded on genuine concern for others. God is very interested on how we think. Let's go to Isaiah 55 for a warning. Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God wants us to think like him. Hebrews 10:16 tells us that he wants the principles expressed in his laws to live in our hearts and minds. He wants them to be the foundation of our convictions, our thoughts, the way we live our lives. He wants us to get into our minds a clear understanding of right and wrong. The only way we can overcome the world is by winning the battle of our mind. You have the power to direct your mind, to open or close doors as you will. There is so much we can focus our thoughts on that exemplifies what we should be putting into our minds. Just a few of the things that we should review regularly include the Ten Commandments. We know it will be a commandment-keeping church that Christ returns to. When we get into specifics for ourselves, we can look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. How do we stack up against the fruit of the Spirit that is described there? Likewise, when we look at Romans 12, the Christian living chapter, how are we doing? The reason we want to be on guard about what goes into our minds is because we want to change our way of thinking. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Starting in verse 20, Jesus makes it plain that we have to change our thoughts. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. He explains what defiles us comes from within. He gives examples of the most basic evil attitudes that dominate our thinking and behavior if we're not on guard. Continuing, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile a man. Much as we hate to admit it, we must recognize that at least some of the pulls of human nature are at work in our minds, influencing our thinking, maybe even controlling our thinking. Who is winning the battle for your mind? It's a question we need to take seriously because the consequences of the wrong answer are very serious. Learning to guard our minds and thoughts is one of the most difficult battles that we have. But whatever effort self-examination and changing cost us is nothing compared to the reward that we're waiting for us, the reward that is waiting for us if we do so. Finally, let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Your mind is priceless. Guard it.